And while they're doing that, I'm going to go ahead and read our passage, because normally we try and go verse by verse, but for reasons I think will become obvious, we're going to skip around a little bit this morning. We will cover all of it. But the passage is 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter, all 16 verses. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, you'll find that on pages 163 and continuing over to 164. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Translation. 1 Timothy chapter 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and on the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on would you consider yourself a good Christian? What does that even mean, to be a good Christian? It's kind of an odd phrase, isn't it? I mean, on the one hand, as followers of Jesus, we understand that none of us are good. None of us bring any merit or moral value into our relationship with God. All of the goodness that matters in terms of our relationship with God, we receive by faith, through faith, by grace, on behalf of our Savior Jesus Christ. And yet we acknowledge that to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is a new kind of life that we're called to live. We are called to live differently because of it. And to the extent that we do that, we can say that we are being good followers of Christ. So certainly someone who has put their faith and trust in Jesus at some point and then walks away and rejects Jesus is not a good follower of Christ. Someone who makes no attempt to have their life changed or impacted in any way by their relationship with Jesus is not a good follower of Christ. But after that, it gets a little tricky, doesn't it? I mean, there's no scorecard in the Bible. There's no matrix, there's no standardized test we can take to evaluate how good of a Christian are we. And I think that's because none of us are ever there. It's a process for all of us. In fact, really, when you study the New Testament, the emphasis is not so much on how good we are. The emphasis is on faithfulness. Are we continuing to faithfully pursue Jesus? Are we continuing to faithfully seek to grow in our relationship with Christ and in all the ways that it impacts our lives? That's what we're going to talk about this morning as we look at this passage to address to a young pastor in the city of Ephesus by the name of Timothy. Now, this passage is one of those where we're reminded that as we read the Bible, we're reading somebody else's mail. It was preserved by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, passed on to us by the Holy Spirit of God through his church because it is beneficial to us. It is useful to us. And yet, some of these verses are very clearly addressed specifically to Timothy in his circumstances. So we're going to try and look at how these verses apply not only to Timothy in his situation, but can apply to each of us. Thank you. Okay, there we go. So while Timothy is a pastor, and most of you are not, and that does have some differences in terms of how these principles might be applied in your situation, I think it's worth noting that in this passage, Paul does not refer to Timothy's role as a pastor. He doesn't even refer to him as being an elder. He refers to him as being a servant of Jesus Christ. And the fact is, whatever your role in the church, whatever your role in life, first and foremost, our calling as Christians is to be servants of Jesus Christ. So these principles that we're going to look at apply to anyone who seeks to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, before he jumps into the actual instructions to Timothy, Paul kind of lays out the need for why faithfulness is so important. Why this constant striving to continue to grow and increase in our role as faithful servants of Jesus Christ is so critical. And that is because of the unfaithfulness that is constantly threatening the church, especially in the form of false teachers. Now, he's already talked quite a bit about false teachers, but here again in verses 1 through 5, he mentions that the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. He says the Spirit explicitly states, he's talking about the Holy Spirit there. It's not clear whether he's referring to something that the Holy Spirit has revealed to him personally, or he's simply citing numerous other scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit, which refer to the increase in false teaching in the later times. And by the way, the later times for Paul and everybody in the early church simply referred to all of the time between when Jesus ascended into heaven after his resurrection and when he comes back. So we are living in the later times. They are lasting longer than some folks expected, but from God's perspective, we are in the later times, just as Paul was in the later times when he wrote this. I want to address one other thing, too, right here, because there's this phrase about some will fall away, and some people read that and they say, oh, is Paul saying that you could lose your salvation, that you could be a Christian, and then you get tricked, and now you're not a Christian anymore? That you were saved by grace and now you're not. And there's a couple other verses that commentators might call problematic in the same way that we're going to that come up in this passage. So I want to deal with them all here. There's another place where we're going to see in verse 10 where Paul is talking about our hope is fixed on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Is that saying that everyone gets saved and the believers are extra saved? That seems a little bit confusing if we're talking about salvation in the traditional heaven and hell sense that we're talking, that we typically do when we see the word salvation in the Bible. And then at the end, verse 16, Paul tells Timothy that if he keeps up, if he does all this stuff, and if he perseveres, he says, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Is Timothy responsible for the salvation of the people that he's preaching to? Of course not. Is Paul saying that he needs to do all this stuff, otherwise he won't be sure that he's saved?
Well, we know from elsewhere in Scripture that that can't be what Paul is talking about in the sense of being saved, of being eternally secure, that your relationship with God is going to carry on to heaven. That is entirely based on a faith relationship with Jesus. But here's the thing. Most of us, when we see the word saved or salvation in the Bible, we instantly think of, where am I going to go when I die? And that's an important question. That matters a lot, and the Bible does have a lot to say about that. But very often, the term salvation in the Bible is not primarily concerned with that. And I believe that this passage is an example of that. The context here is the danger of being led away by false teachers, the danger of living a life that is inconsistent with the gospel of Christ. And Paul is saying we need to be saved from that, by faithful men like Timothy proclaiming the gospel and living out an example of it. If Timothy is diligent in this, he will save himself from being led away himself, but he will also save those he's ministering to from being led away by these false teachers. Those that are falling away are falling out of a life and teaching consistent with the gospel into one that is not. Paul doesn't address their eternal state here. That's not his concern in this. And likewise, in verse 10, when he talks about that God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers, God's truth is for everybody. Anybody that wants to live according to the truth of God will benefit from it. There is a saving power in it in terms of living life according to God's design. But of course, it is especially powerful and really only truly possible for those who believe, especially for believers. So as we go through these passages and these verses pop up, I know our instinct is to think heaven and hell, that's what salvation is talking about. I don't think that's what Paul is really addressing here. He's talking about a faithful life versus a faithless life. And false teachers are a threat to leading people out of a faithful life into a faithless one. These false teachers are no joke. And he's already had a lot to say about false teaching in the book of 1 Timothy. Pastor Paul's talked about that in several of his early sermons. That was a real concern in Ephesus, and as Pastor Paul pointed out, it's a concern for us today. But a couple details that are included here that I think are worth noting is that these false teachers, whether they realize it or not, are working in concert with demonic powers. Paul refers to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Now, I'm not saying that every false teacher is necessarily demon-possessed or that they're, like, seeking Satan's advice, but whether they're knowingly doing it or not, they are advancing Satan's agenda. He mentions that they are deceitful. They are spreading lies. Again, they might have bought their own lies to some degree, but they are deceitful. They are deceiving people. And finally, he talks about their conscience being seared. Their rejection of God's truth has been so consistent and so persistent that they are no longer sensitive to it. These are the traits that we see in false teachers. And then Paul gives an example, a specific example of a type of false teaching that was apparently evident going on there in the church of Ephesus. And this is just an example, okay? This is one example of false teaching. It's not inclusive of all, but it's one that was relevant to Timothy. So I want to just address that for a second. He talks about men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. So I want to be clear about something here. The reason this rises to the level of false teaching is that these are men who are declaring this as God's word, as an essential gospel issue. They are saying, if you love Jesus, you cannot get married. If you love Jesus, you cannot eat certain foods, probably foods that violated Jewish dietary laws, maybe foods sacrificed to idols, maybe both. The reason this is such a big problem for Paul isn't that he's really concerned that everybody eats bacon and gets married. It's that they're equating this with the declarative word of God. And they're putting it on the same level as the gospel, and it makes it become a false gospel. What they're really doing is violating the third commandment that says, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. What they're doing is they're saying, this teaching that I give you is from the Lord. They're lending the authority of the name of the Almighty God to their own ideas and their own opinions. And that is a huge problem for Paul. That is going to lead people astray. That is demonic. What Paul is not saying here is that because they say these, you shouldn't do these things and they're false teachers, that means everybody has to do them, right? We know that Paul kept the Jewish dietary laws at times in order to advance the effectiveness of his own witness. We know that Paul was single throughout his ministry and that he advocated that. He said, basically, if you can hack it, if you're not too much of a wimp, stay single, don't get married. So it's kind of like, you know, marriage and bacon here, right? I love bacon. It brings great joy to my life. There are people who just, poor people, who just can't eat bacon. Something about the way they were made, it doesn't work for them. I don't judge those people, I pity those people. There are other people who could eat bacon that choose to forego the great joy and pleasure of eating bacon under some silly notion that they'll be healthier or live longer or something like that. And you know what? God bless those people. They can smell bacon and walk away. There's nothing wrong with that. Marriage is in the same category. I get a great deal of joy and pleasure out of being married. I could not hack it as a single man. But for those that are either made by God in such a way that marriage isn't right for them, or who absolutely could be married but have decided that they can be more effective for God's kingdom by remaining single, singleness is an awesome thing. The only reason it becomes a problem is when you start saying this act of grace, this gift, this optional thing that God has said is okay because he loves us and wants to bless us with something like bacon or a good spouse, when you start saying that's not a good thing and it goes against God, that's when it becomes a problem. So Paul's not saying everybody needs to get married or that everybody needs to get bacon, although I highly recommend both from my personal experience. That's the problem. That's the danger. There's these false teachers out there, and so faithfulness is critical. And then Paul launches into this long list of advice and instruction to Timothy, and it kind of goes all over the place. So we're going to look at it thematically here. I think there's three traits especially that Paul is concerned with. Now, throughout this, we see conduct, the way one lives their life, is really what he's talking about. He's talking about living a faithful life, right? Faithful is as faithful does. What does faithfulness look like? It shows up in what you do in your life. But there's three specific aspects of faithfulness that I think are emphasized here. And the first one is boldness. A faithful servant of Jesus Christ is bold. He starts out right out of the gate, verse 6. He says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. He's talking about false teaching here. He's saying, you've got to point out all this stuff I just said, that this is false teaching, that it goes against the gospel, that it's demonic. It's your job to tell other people that. That takes a measure of boldness, doesn't it? And maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not a pastor. It's not my job to tell people what false teaching is. But the fact is, if you have a relationship with someone who is being exposed to false teaching, it absolutely is your responsibility to confront that. Now, you don't have to do that on your own. You want to be careful about that, right? Some people love to point out false teaching, and by what they mean by false teaching is you disagree with me about something, right? That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about secondary issues. He's not talking about issues where there's gray area. He's talking about essential gospel issues. But where there is false teaching, we all have a responsibility to call it what it is. We can't force somebody to reject it. We don't have to cut that person out of our life. We don't have to call them names or anything like that. But we need to point out to them that, hey, that thing that you're saying or that thing that the person you're listening to is saying, it's not consistent with God's word. And God has put you in a community so you can get help from me or Pastor Paul or somebody else here that you, if you want some help in looking at the Bible or knowing how to deal with that, we would love to help you with that. But if you have a relationship with that person, it is your responsibility to confront that false teaching boldly. Boldness also shows up in verse 11 where he tells Timothy to prescribe and teach these things. So when he's talking about teaching the scriptures, he says not only teach them, but prescribe. And that word could really probably be better translated command. It's the same word a military general would use when giving orders to his troops. He's saying, Timothy, it's your job to get up there and tell people what God says they need to do. Not that it's a good idea, not that it's a suggestion, not that it's something that they consider, but God says this is what you must do. And again, you might say, well, I'm not a pastor. It's not my job to tell other people what to do. Well, guess what? It's not my job to tell you what to do either. But it is my job to tell you what God says you are to do. It's not my command, it's God's command. And the fact is, if you're a faithful follower of Jesus, that's all of our responsibilities. We are to declare God's truth forcefully, and where God commands, we are to acknowledge it as a command from God. Again, it's not our job to enforce that command. It's not our job to punish people if they're not obeying that command, but it is our job to relay it not as, oh, you might want to think about this, but as this is the declared word of God, and it's not optional. Boldness also comes up in the idea of that Paul instructs Timothy that he must use his spiritual gift. It's probably here preaching or teaching or something to do with a pastoral ministry in Timothy's case. And Timothy's situation is a little bit unique, as you'll see here in verse 14. It says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. That's just another word of talking about the elders in Timothy's church. They laid hands on him. They prayed for him to commission him for ministry. And the Holy Spirit spoke through one of them to declare that Timothy was going to be gifted for this particular ministry. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got spiritual gifts. And you might not know what they are. And you know what? That's okay. Sometimes people get all caught up on, well, is this a spiritual gift? Or is this something I was created to be good at? Or you know what? It doesn't matter. The fact is, God has equipped you to do some stuff well. And whether you call it a spiritual gift or not isn't really the point. The point is, if you can do stuff well, you should be doing that stuff for God. And you might not have had elders lay on hands to tell you what that gift is. May not have had a prophecy from the Holy Spirit. But you have had, or hopefully you've had, most of us, opportunities to have people affirm your giftedness. People that you trust, spiritually mature people, to affirm your giftedness. And that's how you know where you should be serving. Now, sometimes people decide that they have the gift of preaching or they have the gift of singing, and they don't. Right? And so you can't just go with your gut on this. You do have to listen to other wise, godly people. But there's also people that don't think they have a gift. And other wise, godly people say, you know, you seem to be pretty good at this. And they say, oh, no, I'm not no good at that. And they pass that off as humility. That's not humility, guys. Paul says that is neglecting the gift you've been given. If there are spiritually mature people in your life that recognize a giftedness or a potential giftedness, you won't really know until you try, right, if you're good at something, in you, faithfulness requires you seek out opportunities to utilize that gift. Boldly, confidently, because that's not you, that's God working through you. God's the one that made you good at that. And God's the one that wants to use it. So you should do that boldly. We also see boldness show up in the first half of verse 12, where Paul tells Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Timothy was a relatively young man in a culture that revered older men, especially in places of spiritual leadership. He was pastoring men who were older than him. That was awkward. That was hard. And I'm sure people used that against him. Paul says, don't let them look down on you. Obviously, Timothy isn't in control of how somebody else sees him. What that means is don't let them get you down. Right? Don't let their opinions of you slow you down. Continue boldly. And for Timothy, it was youthfulness. But we all have things like that, things that are out of our control, that aren't about how we're conducting ourselves now, that are just who we are at this moment in life. And we shouldn't let those things keep us from ministering boldly. It might be that you're young. It might be that you're old. It might be that you don't have a seminary degree. With certain people, it might be that you do have a seminary degree that they hold it against you. It might be your family background. It might be that you have a divorce in your past that you've repented of and dealt with God, and people are still holding it against you. Whatever it is, don't let that restrict you from ministry. Continue to minister boldly, and you can do that, and that's where the second half of verse 12 comes in, if your conduct shows that you are faithful. Faithful is as faithful does. Kind of like Forrest Gump's mom used to tell him, right? If you've seen that movie, he was not too bright, and his mom used to tell him, stupid is as stupid does. In other words, if you're not as smart as the other kids, who cares? Your life, the way you live your life is what matters. And so if you're younger, or you've got something in your background, or whatever it is, or you don't have the education, or whatever it is that you feel like is holding you back, if your life is faithful, you are faithful. And so Paul can tell Timothy, hey, don't get down about that. Don't let the haters get you down. He says, rather, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example for those who believe. So if your speech, your conduct, your love, your faith, and your purity, I think that covers pretty much everything, is such that you can hold it up as an example to everybody, then who cares how old you are or what your family history is? So you can be bold. And faithful servants of Jesus Christ are bold. Faithful servants of Jesus Christ also need to be discerning. And discernment begins with a saturation in God's word. Second half of verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, you can be a good servant if you point this out to people, but the background of that, the assumption of that, is that you're constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. So you need to be constantly nourished by God's truth. You need to constantly be fed by the true, inerrant word of God. And not only that, you have to actually do it, right? There's people that study the Bible professionally that could run circles around me when it comes to Greek and Hebrew and all this doctrinal stuff, but they have no interest in applying it. Those people aren't discerning. Discernment requires both the knowledge and the application of truth. It shows up again in verse 13 when it comes to Timothy's ministry. He says, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. The order there suggests that the exhortation and the teaching stem from the Scripture. It's not separate from the Scripture. It's not that you read a verse over here and then you go over and teach about whatever you feel like teaching about that day. The exhortation and the teaching are drawn out of Scripture. And finally, in verse 16, he re-emphasizes it again when he says, pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Again, that's biblical teaching. That's teaching that comes from God's truth. That's critical. If you want to confront false teaching, you have to be committed to true teaching. If you want to be able to recognize a lie, you have to know the truth inside and out. But there's one other aspect of discernment that is hinted at here, at least by an example, and that is that discernment requires wisdom. You know, there's some people that know God's truth really well inside and out, and they're just really clumsy when it comes to knowing how to deploy that truth, when to use it, how to use it, when it's worth it to argue, basically, or when it's better to remain silent. And so Paul has some advice for young Timothy in verse 7, first half of the verse. He says, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. I think that's a little bit of an unfortunate translation here, because it sounds like Paul's kind of calling out the older women in his congregation like they're the problem. That was probably a colloquial phrase, kind of like we have in the English language, old wives' tales. I don't think Paul is like trying to like throw shade at the old ladies in his congregation. Right, I think he's just using a phrase to describe silly talk that was common in his day. Maybe not politically correct, but people knew what he meant. And you'll notice that he is to respond to this kind of thing, these old wives' tales, differently than to false teaching. False teaching, you confront it, you call it out, you have a fight about that. Because it is declaring itself to be authoritative word of God, and it is getting in the way of the gospel. This stuff, it's just silly. It might be dumb. It might not be true. It might be a waste of time. But it's not claiming to be God's word. And it's not keeping people from coming to Jesus. And if that's the case, don't fight about it, he says. Just ignore it. Don't get sucked into that. Man, this is such good advice if you go on Facebook. I get sucked in to silliness on Facebook so quick. I'm working on it, guys. But, you know, there is a lot of stuff on Facebook that just is wrong. But very little of it is claiming to be God's authoritative word or getting between people and Jesus. And if I get in there and start correcting people and arguing with people and pointing out how I'm smarter than they are about this thing, or I've read this book and they haven't, is that going to help me be a faithful servant to Jesus? No, it's just going to get in the way. It's going to waste a lot of my time and energy. Have nothing to do with that kind of distraction. That's discernment. Knowing not only what the truth is, but prioritizing where to deploy God's truth and how to deploy God's truth wisely. And then the final trait that we see that shows up is that faithful servants of Jesus are hardworking. Paul compares it to training for an athletic event. Second half of verse 7 through verse 10 here. He says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. He says, look at these guys, and there were probably guys in Ephesus because the Olympic Games were a big deal back then for the Greeks, that were totally dedicating their lives to training for whatever athletic event, right? Their diet, their exercise, their whole life was built around getting their bodies ready for this. And that was probably good for their physical health, and it might have been good for their life there on earth because, you know, if you're a champion, you get the wealth and the fame and all that stuff. But Paul says it doesn't do anything for them for eternity. But godliness, he says, is going to help you here, because if you're living God's way, your life here is going to go a lot better. But it's also going to carry over into eternity. So as hard as those guys work to get ready for the Olympics, that's how hard you should work to pursue faithfulness, to pursue godliness in your life. And then he doesn't let it rest there. He comes back to it in verse 15. He says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Did you notice that word progress? He doesn't say, take pains and work hard so that you get to the point that you're done and you're like Jesus and you can sit back and relax and look at all the people that are less holy than you. No. This is a lifelong struggle. You are going to continue to be training to be like Jesus the rest of your life. And that might sound a little daunting and discouraging, but that is the picture here. Hard work is part of being faithful. And that's how we get these other traits, by the way. If you're not very bold and you need more boldness, you got to work hard at that. If you want to live an admirable life that's an example to others, you've got to work hard at that. If you want to know God's word, it's not just going to happen. You can't just stick the Bible under your pillow at night. It takes some hard work. Faithful service to Christ requires boldness, discernment, and hard work. And it's an ongoing process. And I know that might not sound very much like good news, because I'm saying that if you want to live up to the potential that Jesus sees in you, you got to work hard at it. And there's no finish line that I can point to that says, you know, next February you'll be done. There's no race date, like if you're training for an athletic event. But I want to encourage you to think about it in this way. God has equipped you to have an eternal impact on this church, on this community, in this world. You can be part of what God is doing. You can. The only question is, are you going to be faithful? The other good news is if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, Jesus has got you covered, you know. But you can sit on the sidelines and be faithless or kind of coast through your Christian life, or you can doggedly pursue Christ's agenda in your life, and you can partner with him in transforming the world broken by sin into one redeemed by the grace and love of Jesus, and you can be part of that. That's the exciting thing. So we got to ask ourselves, am I really being faithful in my walk with Jesus? And if you're anything like me, the answer to that is, well, sort of, right? Like, I'm putting in some work. I'm bolder than I would be if I didn't know I was supposed to be bold. I know the Bible pretty well. I'm fairly discerning. But the fact is, we're never going to get to where the answer is absolutely done, right? There's always room to grow. That's why Paul calls Timothy to progress. And so then we got to ask ourselves, where do I need to progress? Which of these areas am I weak in? Is it boldness? Is it discernment? Or is it just the hard work of continuing to grind out day after day a faithful pursuit of Jesus in my life? And I'll tell you guys, sometimes that's exhausting. And if you're listening to this, me this morning, you're feeling kind of down or discouraged by a sermon that says you've got to just keep grinding out and working hard, I want to encourage you to do something this week. I want you to set some time aside. If you're struggling with faithfulness, with being motivated to continue to pursue faithfulness, take some time to meditate on the faithful one, on Jesus. Because here's the thing. You're not doing it alone. Jesus is always going to be faithful to you. No matter how many times you mess up, no matter how many times you stumble, no matter how many times you give up before you realize that giving up isn't the answer, Jesus is never going to give up on you. He is always going to be faithful. And when we do step out in faithfulness, Jesus is right there with us. We're not called to be faithful out of some sense of guilt or obligation or to pay Jesus back for all that he's done with us. Or for us, we are called to be faithful because it is something that we get to do with Jesus. In fact, it's really the only way to really be all the way with Jesus in this life is to be faithful with him, to be pursuing godliness in our life with him, to be pursuing his mission in this world with him. And if you're lacking boldness or a commitment to God's word and the discernment that comes from that, or just a desire to keep working hard in your relationship with God, the number one thing that you need to do is fix your eyes on Jesus and his faithfulness in your life and allow that to inspire you to continue to press on and progress in the faithfulness of your faith. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this charge to Timothy from the Apostle Paul, and this charge by extension to us from your Holy Spirit. And I confess, God, sometimes I get tired of pursuing you. And that's kind of embarrassing to say, but it's the truth. And yet I know that there's nothing else more worthwhile in my life than continuing to grow in boldness and discernment and right conduct and putting in the hard work to become the person you're calling me to be. So I just pray this morning that you would give me clear eyes to see Jesus and his faithfulness and love in my life, and that I would be excited to train for that, to prepare for that. As an athlete, is it excited to train for the Olympics because of the opportunity that is? And how much infinitely greater is my opportunity to work with Jesus? May I have that passion in my life as I seek boldness, discernment, and hard work to grow in my faithfulness to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.